We're starting a brand new series on the book of Esther, and I want to thank Kurt Ilgen for coming up with this little design here of Esther. And I also like, it's great because he put up there our dismissal time today, so it's great. Just kidding. We'll be out way before 2 o'clock. But we're going to be talking a lot about time. And the central idea is this question that I want to think about, or the phrase that I want to think about, is for such a time as this. And we're going to be in the book of Esther. And Esther is a book in the Old Testament, 10 chapters. It doesn't take very long. If you're on our news line and get our emails, I've asked you to think about reading the book of Esther. If you haven't already done that, I want to encourage you to do it. Probably only take some of you 15 minutes, others of you maybe a half an hour, to read through the book of Esther and get a whole set of kind of where we're headed and some of the main ideas of what we're going to do. But today, what I wanted to do is just talk a little bit about an overview of it. And in your notes, it said the book of Esther really has all the elements of popular novels and movies. I mean, it really does. It has intrigue. It has deception. It has killing. Somebody gets hanged in the book of Esther. It's got sex in it. It's got violence in it. It's got all the stuff that we like to watch on TV and movies. And so just pick up your Bible and read it. Read the book of Esther, and it has some other elements in it as well that are very encouraging and are very interesting for us. I'm surprised, actually, that more people haven't made a movie of Esther outside of the VeggieTales. How many of you have seen the VeggieTales movie of Esther? All right, good. They do a pretty good job of being pretty faithful to the stuff there in the book of Esther. So, but don't just let that be your place. I want you to go ahead and read it. Esther is the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention God. All the other books of the Bible, all the other 65 books of the Bible, mention God by name. Esther does not mention God by name. Now, that's just a bit of trivia, but it's interesting because Esther takes place not in Israel, not in the land of the people of God, but in the land of Persia. The nation of Israel, the people of Israel, were taken captive because of their disobedience to God and resettled in different lands. And so we pick up the book of Esther historically after some of the Jewish people have returned to the land after their captivity, but not all of them did. And so we find some Jewish folks here in the book of Esther in the land of Persia. So there's no mention in the book of Esther of God. There's no mention of offerings. There's no mention of sacrifices. There's no mention of the law. And that, again, is probably because it was in a different culture and in a different context. And yet, though God is not mentioned by name, God is all over the pages of the book of Esther. And that's really the case in your life and my life lots of times. I've never seen God visibly, and there may be periods of time in my life where he's not as active or as present, at least that I can see in my life, but he's always there. He's always involved. He's always behind the scenes, helping and orchestrating and moving and acting in our lives. And that's what we see very clearly here in the book of Esther. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about the overview today, look at Esther next week, a guy named Mordecai the following week, and then Haman, who is the evil government official, dun, 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 in the book of Esther. So we're going to look at all of these people and see how it is that we can then learn from them. So let's begin the story. The story opens with a bit of royal marital conflict. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, the story opens with a king, King Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus is the king of the Persian Empire, and he's throwing a party, a dinner party, that lasts about 6 months. So it's a little bit unusual, but if you're a king, it's a good gig, you can party. So he throws this dinner party, and at some point in the party process, probably under the influence of a little too much wine, he calls for the queen. Queen Vashti is her name, and she calls for her to come and present herself before his nobles and the whole assembled party. And we don't have a lot of details to that, but for some reason, she doesn't do it. She says, no, thank you, I'm not going to do that. Well, it doesn't sit very well with the king, nor does it sit very well with the nobles who are gathered together, and so they meet, and they say, hey, we need to do something to Vashti, because if all the other ladies in the kingdom get the impression or hear about what Vashti did, they may get the impression that they don't have to follow what we do or what we say. And so they decide to depose the queen. I think in most royal marital conflicts, the king probably wins out. So the queen, Vashti, is deposed. She is kicked out of being a queen. And after a little while, we don't know exactly how long, but after a little while, the king, Ahasuerus, decides, you know what, I kind of liked having a queen. That was a good thing. So I want another queen. And so they decide to have a search for a new queen, kind of like American Idol Persian style, all right? Think of Persian queen, all right? We're going to go out and look for a queen. And so what they do is they go throughout the area, all throughout the province, and they look for, according to the Bible, they look for beautiful young virgins to be brought into the palace to be prepared to see if they can win the contest to be queen. All right? So this is where we're introduced then to a woman who's named Esther. Esther is selected to participate in the contest. Now, I don't really think that she had a choice. I don't think if you were a young woman in the kingdom of Persia, you could say, nah, I got a boyfriend, or I'm kind of settled here, stay with mom and dad. Now, if you were beautiful and you were a virgin and they wanted you to take part in the contest, whoop, off you go. And so we meet this young woman named Esther, and Esther is Jewish. She was part of the ancestry of the people who had been taken into captivity into Persia. So she comes to be in the contest. And the contest is in essence, she spends a year preparing herself with beauty treatments and other things. We'll talk more about this next week. But in order to spend her one night with the king, and all of these prospective candidates would spend one night with the king, leave the next morning, and then someone would be chosen. Now, I'd like to think that, you know, that perhaps when they spent that one night with the king, they played pinochle or something like that, okay? You know, I don't want to go too sordid into the details of what they probably did, but you might be able to think about what that one night was all about. Perhaps pinochle, perhaps trivia, something like that. But at some point, after all of these women are cycled through the process and the contest is over, Esther is selected by the king to be the next queen. Which is remarkable because she's like a nobody from nowhere. She's not even in the right race of these individuals. They don't know that yet, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Esther becomes queen, okay? Now, Esther's cousin, a guy named Mordecai, who is her cousin but also raised her as her daughter because her parents were killed. And it tells us in the Bible that her parents had died. And so Esther was raised by Mordecai, and so Mordecai warns her not to mention that they were Jewish. Don't tell anybody that we're Jewish, and so she doesn't do that. So she's selected, so we're introduced to Esther, we're introduced to Mordecai, and they throw a party, and it's going to be great, she's going to be queen, and all is right in the world, and, you know, music and everything. And then, if this was a real movie, we would get to that music. Dun, 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 dun. You know, we'd get to that sort of deep bass tones that come in when the villain is about to be unleashed, all right? The villain is about to be introduced into the story. The evil official, Haman, all right? We're introduced to this guy named Haman. Now, Haman is second in command in the nation of the kingdom of Persia, right? Basically, he is King Ahasuerus' right-hand man. So he's got all of the privileges, all of the perks, all of the wonderful benefits of being, essentially, think of him as vice president, only probably better. And so he has all of these kinds of things going on for his life. As he walks into the palace, and everywhere he goes in the city, people bow down to him, and they pay respect to him, and they honor him. Except there's this one guy. There's this one guy who doesn't bow down to Haman. And his name is Mordecai. Everybody else bows down to him. Everybody else treats him like a god. But Mordecai refuses to do that. And we know that Mordecai is some type of an official in the palace or in the gate. We know a little bit about him from that perspective. Now, you would think that wouldn't be such a big deal, right? I mean, I don't know how many people bow down to you. I mean, outside of my children, nobody else bows down to me on a regular basis. They don't bow down to me either. So that's pretty rare for most of us to have people actually bowing down to us on a regular basis. But you would think that if everybody did it, that would be pretty cool, except for maybe one person, you could sort of overlook that. It would be no big deal, all right? If everybody else treated you like a god except for one person, you could sort of overlook that one person. But Haman can't do it. He can't overlook it. In fact, it eats at him. It grates at him. Chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that Haman was filled with wrath because of the fact that Mordecai will not bow down to him. And so Haman decides to do something about that, and he decides to basically wipe out all of the Jews in Persia. He finds out that Mordecai is Jewish. Now, he doesn't know Esther is Jewish at this point, but he finds out that Mordecai is Jewish. And so he decides, not only am I going to kill Mordecai, but I am going to wipe out the entire race. You know, if he's one of these folks, then I need to get rid of everyone. And obviously racism is not new to the 19th or 20th or 18th centuries or 21st centuries. It's been around forever. And so he decides and he hatches a plan and he goes to the king and he tells the king about this. And the king is kind of distracted and, you know, king's got lots of stuff to do. And so he sort of signs this decree and says, all right, Haman, go ahead. Whatever you need to do, you wipe out these people. It's no big deal. I got lots of people in the kingdom. whatever. So he goes out, he gets this decree signed, and the decree is published throughout the kingdom that all of the Jewish people are going to be rounded up and they can be killed. We've seen this movie someplace else playing out earlier or later in history. Well, Mordecai then tells Esther to go before the king to plead for the lives of her people. Mordecai sees the publication. Esther hasn't seen it yet. She's kind of isolated there in the palace, probably as queen. And so Mordecai sees it, and he hatches a plan. And he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you have to do something about this. You have to go before the king and tell him what is going on and have him rescind or do something to stop the massacre of all of our people. All right, so Mordecai tells her to go plead before the king. Well, Esther is reluctant to do that. All right, Esther is reluctant to do that. She says things like, hey, I haven't been called to see the king in 30 days, which kind of tells you a little about their relationship perhaps. But you know, he hasn't called for me, and you can't just sort of show up, or you can't send the king a text and say, hey, king, I need to talk to you. You know, if you're not called for by the king, you show up unannounced, he doesn't want you, then he could even kill me. He could take my life. So I don't want to do that. And here's where we begin to get to the beginning of the climax, the beginning part of the real action of the book of Esther. Because Esther is reluctant at first to see this as her time. And that word time is what we're going to spend focusing on today in the next 3 weeks. Esther is reluctant to see this as her time. And then these classic verses from Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, are on the page and they leap out at us. And I want them to leap out of the pages of the Bible and into your life for the next few weeks. So Mordecai had sent these messengers to Esther. Esther sent the messengers back saying, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. And so we pick it up. Mordecai told them, his messengers, to answer Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And here's the last phrase. Yet, Mordecai says, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether God has orchestrated all of these events in your life? The death of your parents, being raised by me, being selected to be the queen, participating in the contest. Who knows whether God has you or whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that's what I want you and I to think about today. And that's what I want us to think about for the next 3 weeks. Now, finishing the story briefly, in a sovereign twist, Haman's plot is uncovered. He wants to hang Mordecai on these gallows that he has constructed and then go out and wipe out all the other Jewish people. Well, Esther does plead before the king. The king hears her case. Lots of details I'm leaving out here, so I do encourage you to read it. But ultimately, Haman is actually hanged, or I was told that it's not correct to say hung. It's hanged. So hanged, thank you, Troy Burkheiser, hanged on the gallows that he made for Mordecai, all right? And then, at the very end, Mordecai himself is promoted to second in command. So it's kind of neatly, it all ties up in this neat little Hallmark sort of movie, except for all of the violence and stuff in there. And we read in chapter 10, verse 3, that for Mordecai the Jew was second to King Ahasuerus and was great among the Jews and well-received by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the good of his people and speaking peace to all of his countrymen. So the king, he can't rescind the order he already signed, but he puts out another order allowing the Jews to defend themselves, and they defend themselves, and they have victory over their enemies, and Mordecai comes to second in command. Haman is dead. All of his family is out of place. So that's the brief nutshell story of the book of Esther. Again, I highly recommend you read it. I think there's a lot to it, a lot more detail in there, and we're going to dissect it a little bit over the next few weeks. But in the time that we have left this morning, what I simply want to do is go back to the question, yet who knows whether you have come to the blank for such a time as this? Who knows? Now, how are we going to fill in that blank? Let's fill it in a little bit. Who knows whether you have come to the church for such a time as this? Who knows whether God has led you to Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren for such a time as this? For a time to serve, for a time to be served, for a time to get involved in a way that maybe you're not really thinking about getting involved here, or even simply to invite someone. I mean, who knows whether God has brought you here so that you can invite someone else. We have all these new invite cards out there in the main entry. They're fall themed, and they've got all of our church information and stuff in there. You can just take these and pass them out. But who knows whether you have come to this place simply to invite someone or to be a part of a church for such a time as this, to begin the preparation to be a leader here in Buffalo Valley, or to lead right now, or to do whatever it is that you do. Who knows whether you have come to this church for such a time as this. I had an experience this week that was really interesting in talking about inviting, because sometimes people think like, well, that's not very special. You know, inviting someone to church is no big deal. Yes, it is. It's a huge deal. I shared with you the statistics from a few weeks ago that over 80% of the people who do not attend a church said they were at least somewhat likely to attend a church if they were simply invited by someone they knew. And it's not just attending church, but it's attending church to hear about Jesus and hear about the gospel and to be saved. That's what the point is. But so maybe it's simply to have an invite. I had a chance. We have a difficulty with our internet company here. I'm not going to particularly throw anyone under the bus, but we have difficulty with our company here. The connection is not as good as we want it to be. And so I got on the phone on Friday and called and ended up speaking with a young woman named Melody. And in the course of the conversation, Melody asked me, I was telling her, you know, our situation, and they, you know, diagnose things from wherever they are. And she was in Colorado Springs. And she asked me a question. She said, hey, what's the weather like there? So I told her, and then I think, hey, she's going to ask me a question. I'm going to ask her a question, right? It's a tit for tat thing here. So I asked Melody. I said, hey, Melody, tell me about your, you know, kind of like your religious background, your Christian background. You know, do you attend a church anywhere in Colorado Springs? And she said, well, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a Christian, but I'm not attending a church right now. And so we began to talk, and I began to share with her that, you know, it's really important to make a connection. It's really important to be a part of a local church. And I said to her something like, because this is just how I think, you know, I'm on the phone here trying to help with an internet connection, but maybe we're having this conversation so that you can be connected to a church. And so she's in Colorado Springs, lots of good churches in Colorado Springs. She's like, yeah, you know, I know I should be back in church, but I just sort of got out of the habit of it and everything. And I'm like, great, that's what you do. So who knows whether I came to that phone call for such a time as that. And who knows if after we hang up, as she's leaving work that day, thinking about the conversation, never quite sure how far to go in those things because I know all of them are recorded, you know, and I'm wondering, like, wouldn't that be a weird job to have that job? What, this guy's talking about church? What's he doing here? I don't want to get her in trouble. I'm going to take up too much of her time, but while she's doing stuff, we're chatting. Who knows, maybe she's leaving work that day, or maybe a Saturday somebody gave her a call and said, hey, Melody, why don't you come to church with me? Whoa, that would be weird. I got invited, and I talked to this guy in Pennsylvania about going to church. Who knows? Who knows? God knows. So are you open to the opportunity that God has called you to Buffalo Valley for such a time as this, whether you've been here for a few weeks or whether you've been here for a few decades? But there's other ways in which we can fill in the blank. How about school? Who knows whether you have come to the school for such a time as this? Who knows, kids, whether you have come to the school so that you are to share Christ or invite to church or help with a problem that kid that sits next to you in the desk or the table? Or someone, maybe even a teacher, that shares a concern or shares something and you have an opportunity to interject something or to invite your parents into that process or into that conversation. Who knows whether you have come to the school for such a time as this, to be a witness, to be a light in an otherwise dark place, or to be the example that someone can follow as they come to know Christ, or as they wonder, wow, why is it that you are able to deal with these things the way that I can't deal with them? Who knows? Who knows? Who knows whether you have come to the workplace for such a time as this? Many of you spend most of the hours of your day in workplace with someone. Who knows whether you are called to this field or this factory or this cubicle next to somebody else so that you can share Christ with them, so that you can be an instrument in God's hands to minister to those individuals. Who knows whether you have come to the workplace for such a time as this? And then just one final one that we're going to talk about this morning. Who knows whether you have come to the family for such a time as this? It is time to share Christ. It is time to pray. It is time to intervene in the lives of children or into the lives of your parents. Who knows whether you are the one that God has directed, as he directed Esther, and you could look back maybe and see a pattern. Maybe you can't see any pattern, but you know what? God has placed me in this family for a reason, and I'm going to fulfill the purpose that God has for me. Who knows whether you and I have come to such a place, or have come to the kingdom, or have come to the school, have come to the church for such a time as this. So, will you? Will you accept the challenge to be used by God at this time? I don't necessarily know what it is, but I know that God knows what it is, and I know he's going to make it clear to you. Some of you have already thought of somebody. You've already thought of someone. They've already been on your heart, but you haven't done it. You haven't done it. You've put it off. Or it may not necessarily be a person. It could be an activity. Maybe it's forgiveness, right? Who knows whether God has called you to this place or this relationship so that you can forgive, or so that you can teach, or so that you can instruct, or so that you can encourage. Who knows? But I know that God is involved and active in our lives all of the time. But if you're like me, which some of you are saying, I'm not anything like you, but if you're like me in some ways, and you are some ways, okay? We have these things that get in our way, all right? We have these things that get in our way. Remember Esther? She was afraid. She was afraid to go before the king. She feared for her life. If I go before the king and he doesn't call me and he doesn't accept me, I could lose my life. And you know what keeps us a lot of times from doing that which God has called us to do is simply fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of what it's going to mean for us. Now, very few of us probably have to deal with a situation we're afraid for our lives, but we could be afraid for our reputation. We could be afraid in school that if we talk to somebody about Jesus, we could be labeled something different than what we want to be labeled, or we could lose a friend, or we could lose an acquaintance. We're afraid, perhaps, if we really feel like we have come to the workplace for such a time as this, that by living out a Christian lifestyle, we might lose the opportunity for a promotion that we think we deserve. Or that we might, in fact, cause some friction or tension in the organization. Esther was afraid, but she overcame that fear. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so Esther was able to overcome that, and God will enable you to overcome that fear. Maybe it's not fear, maybe it's doubt. I don't really know how it's going to work out. If I talk to this person, if I express forgiveness to this person, if I try to get involved in this relationship, I don't know how it's going to work out, and I doubt that it could work out. Esther didn't know how it was going to work out. She didn't have a promise. She didn't get the chance to read the end of the book. But she went, and God rewarded and answered her request. So maybe you just don't doubt. Have faith. Trust. If God has placed this person in your life, placed this person on your heart, then go out and do it. And you really, when you obey God, you know, a lot of us just doubt, we don't want to fail. But when you obey God, you've never failed. You've always succeeded. You may not have succeeded in the way that you wanted it to work out, but you simply succeeded in obeying God. And then the last one, this is one that a lot of us face, is inadequacy. You know, who am I? Who am I to do this? There's got to be other people in the cubicle that can do this better than I can. There's got to be other people at school that they have a better witness than I do. They're more Christian than I am, at least the way they look. But it was Esther who was called. She was the only one at this particular time who could do this. She wasn't perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And when we take those inadequacies to God, you know what God always does? I love this about God. God never comes up alongside of me and says, yeah, you know what, Eric? I know you're doubting yourself. I know you feel inadequate, but you know what? You're a really great guy. God never says that to me, right? But he says, you know, you've got all these gifts and abilities. He's never going to come up to you. He's never going to come up to, I should pick on someone who sits in the front. So, you know, the people won't want to sit in the front anymore. So, let's see here. No, I'm not going to pick on somebody that's pointed to. I won't pick on anybody. You just put your name in here, all right? God is not going to come up to you and say, hey, let me tell you all your good qualities. Let me remind you of who you are in Christ. Let me remind you of all these wonderful skills that you have. You know what God says? God says, I'm with you. You don't believe me? You go back to Moses, Exodus, the burning bush. God comes up to Moses in this burning bush, and Moses says, hey, who am I? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out? And God doesn't go to Moses and say, well, who are you? You're Charlton Heston. You're 6'3". You're a great spokesperson. We didn't really know how tall Moses was. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if Moses was like 5'2" and hunched over, you know? Let my people go, you know? Let my people go. That's the movie version, right? Let my people go. But Moses might have been, let my people go. You know, who knows? We don't know anything about him. But God said, Moses, I am with you. And me plus anything is good enough to accomplish the task. So when you feel like, who am I? Who am I, God? It does the same thing with Gideon. Gideon, who am I? I'm the least in the clan. God says, I'm with you. It's all you need. So as you think about this idea of who knows whether you have come to the school, the workplace, the church, the family, the whatever, for such a time as this, and the fear and the doubt and the inadequacy creep in, don't let them rob you of your opportunity to stand in the gap. So over these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Esther and some lessons from her life that are revealed to us in the Scripture, some qualities that we need and that would serve us well in order to be able to seize our time. Then we're going to look at Mordecai. Again, some positive qualities and things that we can seize onto and latch onto or develop in our lives, perhaps, to help us to be more ready to make this time our time. And then the final week, we're going to look at Haman and learn from a negative example of some things that can get in our way to keep us from making this time our time. Will you see this time? Right now, this time, will you see this time as your time? Come on, will you? Will you see this time as your time? There are no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and this whole Christian thing is new to you and you never really thought that there was a God who cared about you or certainly a God who could use you in any way, shape, or form, I want you to understand that He does love you. He wants to use you. He wants to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And plug you in and use you. But we need to see this time as our time. Because there is no time to waste. There is no time to waste. So will you engage with the book of Esther this month? Will you read it? Will you ask God prayerfully, where am I at? Where do I fit into this great question? For such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible book. And Father, how you don't even mention your name in the book of Esther. And yet you are all over the pages, all over the lives of Esther and Mordecai, the queen, the king, Haman. And you've given us this incredible question that you gave to Esther. And all of us at times feel insignificant. All of us at times feel like perhaps life has passed us by to a certain extent and we have goals perhaps and dreams and visions that we had as young men or women that just didn't come true. And yet as followers of Jesus, you have great work for us to do. Whether anyone ever writes about it or anyone else ever knows. And so would you burden us to consider and to come to you and ask you, is this my time? How is this my time? God, how do I plug into your activity? How do I, like Esther, follow through with that which you've called me to do? And Father, those who, again, might just be investigating this whole thing, would you please take them further on their journey to developing or even beginning today a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ by simply asking him to forgive them of their sin, to be their Savior, and then telling somebody so we can help them to grow. Who knows whether someone in this room today has come here for the time to come into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And there is no time to waste. Father, I pray that you would just move in our hearts this month. Lord, may we see opportunities that we never saw before. May our eyes be open to, and our ears to, conversations and words that friends, family, coworkers, neighbors make that for weeks or months or years we have ignored or we have not paid attention to, and yet may now the Holy Spirit prick our hearts. So now we see those words as an invitation to join you in whatever you're doing in their lives. Because we are here for such a time as this. And we give you all the glory ahead of time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.